today as we come to the table.
He saw the idols that they had, the false gods that they had. He knew he had the truth. He knew they didn't have the truth, and he wanted to relay it to them. So notice what happens. Therefore, he reasoned. He took action. He went to the city council meeting. He stood up and said something to his neighbors. He did something beyond just in the church. Notice this. He reasoned in the synagogue, that is, we'd say in the church with the Jews, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he didn't just do it in the church, he did it outside the church walls, which, guys, we need to be doing.
In society, there are all kinds of false gods and idols, whether it's social justice issues, sports, food, or social media. All of them can become gods that separate us from the one true God. They creep in and steal our attention, drawing us away from Jesus. It's often said that if the devil can't get your heart, he will make you busy. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that Paul sets an example for all of us. He didn't just sit idly by while these things captured the heart of those around him. He stood up boldly and challenged people to turn to God. Will you follow suit? Will you stand firm in your faith and point people towards Jesus? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 17, kind of looking at Paul's message here on Mars Hill. Now, all things to all men. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22b, I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. Now, it's interesting, some people misunderstand this particular verse here and what Paul was saying to believe that whatever you need to be to reach someone, you need to be that. That's not what Paul is saying. You do not need to become a thief to reach thieves, all right? And Jesus, again, never became like the world in order to reach the world. You've heard me say that a lot because I see that happening a lot. People believe they have to become like the world in order to reach them. One of my concerns with certain areas of the church today is that you'll see sometimes this attempt to try to reach the world and be like the world in that reaching to them. Maybe they're going to sing some worldly songs at the very beginning to get it started and this kind of thing or whatever the case might be. And I'm not talking about even neutral type songs. There are some out there that I've seen that do songs that really are almost on the edge of the demonic realm, really more than anything and just reaching the world. But the mindset is, well, we've got to go where they are. We've got to, you know, again, look, we have to go to get people where they are. I agree with that, but we don't have to become like them. And so the danger is making sure that we don't do that in our attempt to reach people that we want to reach for Christ. So what does it mean to become all things to all people? It means reach them where they are. Learn to speak their language. Find out who your audience is, who you're talking to, who you're trying to reach, and then go and reach them. And this is what we're going to see that Paul does today here in Acts chapter 17. Paul is going to go to Athens. And again, Athens is a very messed up and confused city. Athens, again, just a little bit about Athens. It was an intellectual city. Again, we call it a university town, might be the way to say it. And even more than a university town, I mean, people came from all over the world to go to Athens to work on their intellectual prowess. I don't know of a comparison today. Maybe some of the elite universities, however, what we're seeing on the elite universities today does not exactly show intellectual prowess. I have to say that. But at the same time, that's what they're known for, whether it be Harvard or whether it be whatever the case might be. And so the halls of intellectualism. And so people would travel literally, not only the intellectuals that lived there and made that their home because they were seeking that and trying to promote that, but they were coming from all over the world to either move there to become an intellectual or be a part of that community or to learn. And so this is what Paul is dealing with. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with intellectualism. God gives all different kinds of gifts. And God has given some of you amazing brains in here. You have an incredible ability to do things that I could never attain to. That is a gift of God. And that is something you should be using for God. But with every gift that we have, there comes a great danger. If you have a certain gift or a talent, that can be a blessing and it can be a danger, because it's a blessing if you stay humble and realize where the gift came from. This came from God, and so I'm going to use it for the Lord, and you take no credit for it, and you have an honest assessment, right? Not a false humility, but understanding He's God, this is who I am, I know where it came from, and just recognizing that. So if you have that, it can be a great blessing, but it can also be a great detriment if God gives you a gift that makes you stand out among people. Because then you start thinking, well, I'm a little bit better. I'm a little bit more special. And so I can do this thing that other people can't do. And then what sets in? Pride. And once pride sets in, you become blinded to reality. And now you not only cannot be used by God, but you're obnoxious to the people of the world around you, unless you're around a bunch of other people that are filled with pride in the same circles. Now, intellectualism has the same dangers. Intellectualism is needed. God gives us certain abilities and different people certain abilities for what the world needs until the Lord comes back and rules and reigns. And so in the proper order there, that's a good thing. However, if it becomes this pride and this arrogance, I'm better, I'm smarter, I can do more, I need to whatever, take over type thing, that's a huge danger. And not only is it a huge danger for a society, these are some of the hardest people to reach. How do you reach somebody like that that thinks they don't need to be reached? You're just nothing and they've got all the answers. And so when they try to figure everything out on their own, there's no need for God. And so again, God has to bring them to a place where there's a need for God, or if you're trying to reach them, there has to be some way you can reach them to reason with them on that level or whatever to try to communicate. And by the way, let me say this. Look, intellectualism is not it's not the problem that keeps people from God. God is the author of intellect. There is none wiser, smarter, or greater than the intellect of God. So that's not the problem when it comes to believing the Bible or believing in Jesus Christ. It is a heart issue that chooses not to want to accept that. And then the intellectualism can be used in some way to try to argue against it. That's what Paul's dealing with here in Athens. Paul goes to Athens. The last time, you remember, we left off with Paul. He had been running, really fleeing from Berea. Paul was very bold. Paul stayed put. He didn't run from anything. As a matter of fact, he was extremely bold. In certain times, we see where Paul just, you know, again, stood right there and took the beating, got thrown in jail, whatever the case might be. So he was not a weak man, and he wasn't afraid. But Paul also recognized, hey, when I can't have any more effect here and it only causes a problem, I need to move on. And then remember when he went to Thessalonica, he had a group that rose up against him and wanted to attack him, and they hated him because of the gospel. He goes to Berea. These guys from Thessalonica chase him to Berea, and then they, again, they're going to do something to him there, and the guys in Berea say, look, Paul, just go on. We'll stay here a little bit longer. We'll make sure the church is established or whatever needs to be done. You head on out of here. They're only going to try to do harm, and it doesn't do any good for you staying here. So once again, Paul takes off. And we find him now settling down here in Athens, this intellectual city that we're talking about. How would you like it if everywhere you went, people were chasing you and trying to kill you? Again, listen, if you make a strong stand for Christ, you're going to find more of that in your life than you might want. They may not necessarily want to kill you, but they certainly want to get you off of YouTube. Either way, they're going to be chasing you in some form and fashion if you're preaching the gospel and if you're preaching the truth. And so Paul was, again, that's what his life was made up of. You have to recognize, if I'm going to stand up and be a witness for Christ, the world's not going to like it, and there's going to be opposition from different angles. Now, I joked about that last thing. I'm nothing like Paul, and none of us in this room really are. But Paul was a man who, again, everywhere he went, there was either a revival or a riot that broke out, and sometimes both. Because he was so bold and so courageous, so filled with the Spirit, and again, fulfilling the call that God had given him to do, a special call for his day for the gospel to be spread around the world. And so now Paul takes that gift and that special call, and he goes now to this intellectual area, this university town, if you will, into Athens. Now again, when it comes to intellectualism, again, let me say this, not only pride, but what happens is oftentimes in the intellectual community, they're so smart and they start and they're trying to figure so many things out that they can't figure out because only God knows, that everybody starts developing opinions and viewpoints and theories, which in and of itself is not wrong. The problem is when you start putting that over the Word of God, or you don't look at the Word of God to find out the true answers. For those of you in this room who simply believe the Word of God, you are smarter than the greatest intellect on this planet if they don't know God. And the Bible's clear on that. The psalmist says, you know what? God, you've made me smarter than my teachers. more knowledgeable than my instructors. And what's he talking about? He's saying, I simply went to the Bible where all the answers are found. Listen, did you know that for so long, they actually thought that the earth was flat? And now, well, now, again, I should say that some still do. It's kind of coming back around. I shouldn't say around. And that joke fell flat. I'm sorry. It gets worse. Hang on. We're not done today. But the bottom line is that over time, all of a sudden, you send spacecraft out into there, and they circle around, they take pictures of it, and then you can do calculations, and you say, okay, clearly the earth is round. So these kind of things happen, but again, the Bible told us that long before man knew that. The Bible talked about the circle of the earth long before man even knew that the earth was even in a circle. Whatever the case might be, the Bible has told us so. The Bible told us the wind patterns of the earth, the way they blow. If you read the description of the wind patterns in the Bible, that's exactly what science says that they do worldwide. And that they're so happy to make that discovery. It's like, if you'd read your Bible, you could have told them long before they made the discovery. Did you know there are paths in the sea? There are literal paths where boats now can get in. It's like the jet stream. They get in and the path, the water will take them to where they need to go. And the Bible talked about that long before man knew that. The Bible talks about the paths of the sea. And then one day there was a man who was studying the Psalms and he saw the Bible says the paths of the sea. There must be paths in the sea. He started looking for them. And sure enough, he found water flows like rivers in the ocean, you would call it, that constantly stay in the same place and move all over the globe. And now they're used on a regular basis because of his discovery in believing the Bible of the shipping lanes all around the earth. Now, again, my point is you can believe the word of God. It is God's word. God knows everything. And so God's not the one that's looking to the intellectual. The intellectual should be looking to God. But again, one of the things that happens is when the intellectual, I'm talking fast, aren't I? I do talk fast naturally, but I want to make sure you guys can keep up. Well, I get it. The bottom line is they start so many theories, they start thinking they have everything figured out and they actually become foolish. So you have the greatest intellects in the world becoming so foolish about these theories that they have. Some of the theories I hear these guys say, they have thought about it so much, and truly, they're a greater intellect than I could ever be in this realm. But I look at what they came to, and I'm going, that is absolute foolishness. And again, what does the Bible say? In Romans 1:22, it says this, professing to be wise, they became fools because they're rejecting the word of God. This is the plumb line. This is your foundation. This is how you can be wiser than even the smartest person on the planet because God knows all things and he's written down a lot of it for us. Not all of it, not a full explanation. The Bible is not a science book, but when science is mentioned in the Bible, it has been always proven to be 100% accurate. And that's the key to it. By the way, how often are the science books updated? Every year. Every year, UT has to update their science books. It is a fact. Every year, new science book updates for new discoveries. How often has the Bible been updated? Never. Never. Why? Because it's right, it's always been right, and it always will be right. And yet, what is exalted today?
Science.
Right? No, the Word of God is what we need to be exalting. So Paul now goes into the middle of this intellectual bastion of knowledge, Athens, where all the intellects are there and all the debates take place and all the greatest minds of the world are there. And Paul's going, oh my goodness, you guys are a mess. He starts looking around. He sees all the different idols and all the gods and all the different opinions and viewpoints. There's no foundation. There's no truth. There's nothing you can depend on. There's nothing you can look at for accuracy or knowledge. And it provokes him. And again, this is where we take up here, starting in verse 16. Notice what happens here. Again, remember, he had come now from this other place and been dropped off there in Athens. And by the way, when he was dropped off there in Athens after fleeing from Berea, they were trying to kill him. When the guys went back to Silas and Timothy, he no doubt told them, because it says here he sent to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed in verse 15. He no doubt said, look, when you go back, I'm looking here at Athens. We need some help here. I mean, Berea's got problems, but nothing compared to Athens. Get Silas and Timothy, send them here right away. And so now they call for them. And now verse 16. It says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Now, it's interesting here. His spirit is provoked. First of all, Athens, let me give you the definition of Athens. Athens literally means uncertain. Isn't that funny? They have all these philosophies, all these mindsets, right? Apart from God, the name literally means uncertain. It means it's a confused city, and that is indeed what it was, a confused city. As a matter of fact, about the only thing certain about Athens was its uncertainty. And so Paul says, look, I see the great need that's here. They're so unsure or whatever. But when he sees all the uncertainty and the insurety here, again, because they have no basis of absolute truth. And by the way, the only way you can have surety in life, guys, is absolute truth. There's no other way to have it. And that's one of the things that is most attacked about the Bible. How can you say the Bible has absolute truth? Because the Bible says it and Jesus backed it up. Jesus said that God's word is true. Every jot and tittle will come to pass. None of it will fail. Jesus lays down, he just got it. That's how it is. It's an absolute truth. And again, when you look at what Jesus said, I think about all the gods and the philosophies that were going on there in Athens. What did Jesus say? He said, no one comes to the Father except by me, which means every single other god or philosophy or religion is wrong except him. Now that's a bold statement to make unless it's true, isn't it? But with Jesus, it's true. He proved it. He came to the earth as a man, God in human form. He said, you don't believe me? I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. And he died. And what happened? He resurrected 3 days later. And then he ascended up into heaven. And the disciples saw him for 40 days after he rose from the dead. Some 500 witnesses, it tells us in Corinthians, saw him alive. How many witnesses do you need to prove something in court? It's been said that you can show by the evidence of Jesus Christ, not the Bible, not just the Bible, but the Bible and all the evidence that goes around that with archaeology and everything else, you can better prove that Jesus Christ lived, died, and resurrected than Napoleon ever existed. And yet, how many of us would doubt that Napoleon ever existed? Guys, the bottom line is, it's undeniable. It's just a fact. And so Paul here again sees these guys. He realizes you guys need some solid, absolute truth because you have nothing to stand on. And as he's watching it, notice what it says. His spirit was provoked. And why was his spirit provoked? Again, because he knew the truth and he knew they didn't know it. And he's thinking, how in the world do I get the truth into their mind? How do I breach this gap and reach these guys? Listen, how many of you guys, I know the answer to this already. I'm saying it just for the example here. How many of you watch the news and it drives you crazy and you realize the exact answers to fix all of it or most of it, right? And I would say all of it. We might have like every little thing about every problem that we could personally know to fix, but we know how to fix every problem. That is the nation to turn to God and repent of their sin, and God will once again fix the problems of America. That's how that works. God says if you'll simply repent and you'll turn to me, I will restore your nation. I will restore you. God would take care of our economy. God would take care of our international relations. God would take care of the campuses. God would take care of everything. Because God says if you'll repent. So as a pastor, you as a believer, as you watch the news and you see the problems, it's driving you crazy. You get provoked, don't you? Some of you now get more provoked than you should. And you're stepping over to area, you know, that you're getting a little bit, you know, aggressive there. But at the same time, you should be provoked. You should look at this and go, this is so wrong. This is so evil. And something needs to be done. And what I loved about Paul is what you're feeling is you're feeling what that word means right here. You're being provoked because you know the truth. You see the lies being played out. You know the answer and you feel helpless to be able to do anything about it. But we're not helpless. Paul said, I'm going to take action. I'm going to go in the synagogues. I'm going to go to the streets. I'm going to preach the word of God everywhere that I go, and I'm going to have some impact. We need to have the same attitude. We need to be provoked to say, when we see something wrong, we're going to take action. Now, again, I'm not talking about necessarily politics. I know that does breach over, and that can happen, and we see that, and there's a place for that. I'm talking about biblical issues, okay, that need to be addressed. I look at the biblical issue recently that we addressed here in Knoxville that you guys were a great part of. Hundreds of you guys showed up. And that is when they're trying to do this a couple of different times at the city council meeting, as you guys know, trying to bring this resolution against Israel. This is a great time to bring that up again, because what happened was that's a biblical issue. It can be brought into politics, but it's first and foremost a biblical issue because of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel and the fact that God says the nation or the city or the person that blesses Israel, I will bless. I want to be blessed. And I've told our city council that. I wrote them that letter. I said, I want Knoxville to be blessed. And so vote this thing down. And we showed up down there and then we took action. Why? We were provoked, okay, to do something. Now we're going to see that Paul is provoked to do something, to deal with this, to try to have something that brings in a change in there. And really, it's interesting. The word provoked here means literally to be moved to anger, to be irritated, or to be incensed. Paul was furious. Again, some of you can associate. Yes, when I watch the news, I get furious. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in being angry. I'll put it this way because of this. There's nothing wrong in being furious at times. But the bottom line is we can't be sinning in that. What does it say in Ephesians 4:26? It says, be angry and do not sin, right? That's what it says. So the bottom line is that we can be angry, but we're not to sin in that anger. So Paul is not sinning in this. Paul's not hating the people or wanting to attack the intellectuals. He's just saying, this is so wrong, and you guys are so deceived, and you've ruined your entire city, and you need Jesus Christ. You need the truth. You need to turn back to God, or turn to God maybe for the first time ever. But this is something that we should be stirred to do. It's not wrong. I just, again, this past week, again, watching these things on campus. I mean, it stirs me. I look at it and go, how ignorant can you be? I mean, it's frustrating when you see a lot of them don't even know why they're protesting. But then the ones that you speak to, I mean, it's not even just we don't know what we're talking about, but it's gone over to the point where they're standing with terrorism. We're going to promote Hamas, who raped and murdered and killed their children, and would do that to all of us if they had the opportunity to do it, rather than standing with a nation that has a promise from God that God says in the last days, I'm going to revive and do a great work in. Now, I know the world doesn't know that. I get that. But at the same time, we do know it, so it provokes us. And this is the same kind of thing that was provoking Paul as he's seeing all this. He saw the idols that they had, the false gods that they had. He knew he had the truth. He knew they didn't have the truth, and he wanted to relay it to them. So notice what happens. Therefore, he reasoned. He took action. He went to the city council meeting. He stood up and said something to his neighbors. He did something beyond just in the church. Notice this. He reasoned in the synagogue, that is, we'd say in the church with the Jews, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he didn't just do it in the church. He did it outside the church walls, which, guys, we need to be doing. That doesn't mean that everybody here has to do, you know, you're not in sin against God if you're not street witnessing. That's not my point, although that's an amazing thing. You all should try it at least once. And probably if you do, you're going to do it more, because it's truly amazing. As you guys know, our team's been going out, and every time they go out, more people give their life to the Lord. And again, it happened again this Thursday. The last few weeks, we're seeing numbers of people give their life to Christ because they're ready. They want to hear it. But it's not so much just going out like a team to go and share the gospel in street witnessing. It's as you go out into the world, everything you do. You know, when you're getting that haircut, when you're going to eat dinner, when you're talking to your waiter or waitress, when you're doing whatever, looking for the opportunities, praying for God to open up a door, that was Paul's heart. Paul said, I'm not going to just have this here in the synagogue or in the church. I'm going to go do this out into the world, and I'm going to go straight to them because they need to hear the gospel. And he reasoned with them. I can see Paul out there in the marketplace just doing open street preaching, you know. And says, let me talk to you guys. I see your temple over there. I share with you another God, the name of Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected from the dead. He's greater than all gods. You can almost hear Paul in your mind, you know, preaching and saying that. And so it's beautiful to see what he's doing here and get what an example it is to us. And I love the fact, too, that he wasn't just, again, doing it on one day a week, which was their Saturday. It would be Sunday for us. But notice it says he did this daily in the marketplace. It was a regular occurrence by Paul. He wasn't satisfied just to do it there. He was stirred in his heart. And if you're not stirred in your heart to share your faith, guys, I encourage you, pray.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts. Here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. But we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.